The title of the message is Prayer is the Pathway to God's Throne. As I was going through the preparation for this message, I was reminded of the most impacting book ever given to me on prayer. Now, I've read some wonderful books on prayer. E.M. Bounds was a tremendous prayer warrior that's written on prayer. And Jack Taylor, one of my favorite authors, wrote a book entitled Prayer, Life's Limitless Reach. But no book ever put in my hands impacted me in prayer like Paul Bilheimer's book, Destined for the Throne. Paul Bilheimer went to be with the Lord in 1984. The book was given to me back in the 70s as a young preacher boy. He only wrote two books in his whole life, both of them in his 70s. And one was a runaway bestseller, widely circulated, hard to find now. Janice found about... she found a source where we can get them. If we buy 25, we get them at a discounted price, so I authorize that. But I'm going to put it in the hands of all the prayer support team for the pastor's team and Keepers of the Hedge. It is a book. It's a little bitty book, by the way. You could read it in one setting, not too terribly difficult. But it'll revolutionize your understanding of prayer, and you'll see it as the most important thing you do in your life. Destined for the throne. The premise of the book is, when God saved us, he saved us to reign. Well, where do you reign? You reign in God's throne room. That's where the king goes, the throne. And we were all invited by the blood of Jesus to come right into God's presence, and we can shake heaven and earth. And it is your destiny as a follower of Christ. And when you read, it's so simplistic, it's so to the point. It'll change your life. But some of the thoughts that I'm going to share tonight is from the education I got, I should say, when I read that book the first time. Look at your introduction. Those who are listening by radio realize that every time we gather as a church, we have outlines. And if you call the church office, we'll forward those outlines to you. When you listen on the radio, then you can literally fill your own outline out. We'll even send you a notebook to put your outlines in. But on the outline that all of you in the building are holding, it says this: if Satan is a defeated foe and God is all-powerful and all-knowing, why does he not answer every prayer we pray? Ever asked that question? In fact, we love to say, well, God answers every prayer. He says yes, no, later. And that is true, by the way. I'm not making light of that. No is an answer. But there are still those prayers that we just really labor over, that if we're honest, we get no answer. In fact, there are times when you finish praying, you don't even feel like you've prayed. You just feel futile in the effort. Why does that happen? If we truly reign with Christ and everything is under our feet, that's what Paul told us, why do we go through periods where it seems that none of our prayers are being heard, let alone answered? Paul Bilheimer died in 1984. He authored two very short books after he was in his 70s. The first one was entitled Destined for the Throne and is the most important book on prayer that I have ever read. And he, more than any author I have read on the subject, helped me understand the answer to and cure for that dilemma. Some of the thoughts I will share tonight come from his book. Number one, God's promises are unequivocal. What did he say in Matthew 7:7-8? Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Now, folks, there's no way to explain that away. Ask, seek, knock. And by the way, a great way to remember that is the acrostic of ask. Ask, seek, knock. That spells ask. And The unequivocal promise of the Lord Jesus is that if you ask, it will be given to you. If you seek, you will find. And the door, knock, and the door will be opened unto you. But now here's a secret for you. In the Greek language in which the Bible was authored, the Koinonia Greek especially, which was a very colloquial, familiar kind of, it would be the equivalent of East Texas English. I mean, it was spoken in the language of the people. It wasn't a formal Greek language. It was Koinonia Greek. It was the language that the common person used. When Jesus spoke, here's what he actually said. Ask, and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. We'll have more to say about that as we work our way through. But the promise is unequivocal. Look at John 14, verse 13 through 14. Turn to that passage with me. And it's a comparative verse that is one of those unequivocal promises given by our Lord. In the 14th chapter of John, verses 13 through 14. Normally while y'all are singing and praising the Lord, I'm singing and praising and marking these passages. So I missed that part tonight. And so I'm going to be turning with them. To them with you. But verse 13 through 14 says these words. It says, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Now, explain that away for me. You can't do it, can you? I mean, that's unequivocal. You will have what you ask if you ask in Jesus' name. Now, if that's the case, why do we have so many occasions where it just seems dry and our prayers aren't answered? Well, in the first place, let me just put it this way. God's problems are always man-centered. Now, I know you think, well, God didn't have any problems. Well, I'm going to challenge you to think about one problem he's got, you. I mean, think about how much time God has to use managing your life. When you're driving down the highway, placing a phone call. I mean, God's given an all-points bulletin to 300,000 angels saying, "Get on that car, the fool's doing it again." Or when you're about to explode and say something that may take you years to get back. We are God's problem, but we're a problem he don't mind managing. But the reason he doesn't always answer our prayers is always our problem. I believe God wants to bless you and me more than we will ever comprehend. How many of you have children? Raise your hand. How many of you want to bless your children? The greatest pain I have experienced has not been inflicted upon me, but when I see a child struggling and I feel like I can't fix it, which, by the way, is most of the time. The older the kids get, the more complicated the issues become. And I'm telling you, it'll break your heart. Now, think about it. If you love your children enough to hurt when they hurt and hurt for them and want so to help them but can't, how much more does a father who can do anything and loves with infinite love, how much more does he love you? In fact, he said it this way. If you, being evil, now to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give good things to those of you who ask for it? He loves you. He loves you so much that had no one ever been born, Christ, his only Son, would have still gone to Calvary just for you. But he can't answer our prayers because of the problems we that answer prayer often generates for us. Not the least, and let's talk about some of them. In these subpoints, we're going to talk about them. What I call the Lucifer syndrome, pride. You know, Lucifer, if you know your Bible in the Old Testament, his name is given to us in Ezekiel. In Isaiah 14, he's talked about as the morning star. And how art thou fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning, he's referred to. This incredible, I believe, archangel. He's never referred to as an archangel. He's referred to as an angel that covereth. Michael is spoken of as an archangel. And I've said this from the pulpit before. This will be redundant for some. Michael was the archangel assigned, I believe, as the warring archangel. He's a strong and mighty angel. And I believe in some ways you might assign him in his characteristics to the Father God. Gabriel is an archangel also spoken of. And he's always delivering messages. He was the archangel who appeared when Christ was born and announced the coming of the Christ child. And so I imagine in my mind that he would be more identified with Holy Spirit. There is no third archangel mentioned, but there is a high-ranking angel who's called the anointed cherub that covereth. He was set on the holy mountain. And if you read through the Bible, it becomes obvious Lucifer, as he was known, was very familiar with Jesus. In fact, came and talked to Jesus. On the one occasion, you find him conversing with God. In Job chapter 1, and again in Job chapter 2, the Bible says that Lucifer is there, or that Satan is there talking to God, and he says, well, have you considered my servant Job? I happen to believe, contextually, what he was doing is accusing the brethren. Because you look at God's response, it's like, well, you're accusing all these others, but have you considered Job? And his answer was, well, of course I have, but I can't touch him because you put a hedge around him and all that he has. I believe, personally, can't prove this, it's a personal conviction. But I believe there were three archangels, Michael assigned to God the Father, Gabriel assigned to God the Holy Spirit, and I believe Lucifer was assigned to Jesus. Lucifer was greatly loved and admired. He was set in the holy mountain with God, the Bible says. And every precious stone was this covering, the diamond, the jasper, the onyx, every kind of precious gem, diamonds and all the rest, sapphires. As I've told you, as we preached that series early on when I was pastor earlier, as your interim pastor, I preached a series on the devil, demons and exorcism. And in that teaching, we talked about how that there's nothing inherently beautiful about diamonds and onyx and all of those kinds of things. In a dark room, you can't distinguish them with any other ordinary rock or gem. But when you put a diamond in the presence of light, what an amazing thing it becomes. A diamond is a natural prism. So what happens when you see a diamond holding it up in the light? It naturally breaks the inherent qualities of the light so that you see every hue of the rainbow when you look at a diamond. When you're looking at a light, I should say, through a diamond. Now, if every precious stone was the covering of Lucifer, and if he was in fact assigned to cover, he was the anointed one who covereth, if he was hovering over Jesus, who is the light of the world, then what would you see? Radiance. Beautiful radiance. And what happened? The Bible says, how art thou fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How didst thou come down to the ground? And what was the answer? He lifted himself up. He became full of pride. Ezekiel says, you were perfect in all your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. Here's the Lucifer syndrome. Very few people can stand success. Well, God blesses us and answers a prayer, and what do? We brag all over town. We get inflated. We can't wait to tell the next person. And if God answered every prayer we prayed, it would likely be the end of our lives. Because all of us have an ego problem. Ego exaltation led to Satan's fall, and it'll lead to your fall. One reason that God does not answer our prayers is because of pride. In fact, he knows, in fact, in some cases, be in advance that the answer to that prayer would lead to prideful loss of his presence. And let me illustrate. Remember Paul 3 times asked for that thorn to be removed? We have no idea what it was. There's some indication, strong indication, that it was his eyesight. He carried an amanuensis, someone to write his letters for him. And on one occasion he said, see, I signed this letter with large letters so that you'll know I wrote it. Dr. Luke traveled on most of his missionary journeys and wrote down what he had to say for him. So there's some indication that maybe it was his loss of eyesight. Others have speculated it was his mother-in-law. Obviously, we don't know, he wasn't married, so that's probably not likely. But anyway, you get the picture. He had a thorn. Dr. Odenuga, that don't preach that, by the way. I just threw that out there to make sure everybody's awake. But he had a thorn in the flesh, and he said 3 times, I said, Lord, remove it. And 3 times he refused and said, my grace is sufficient. What did Paul say? Lest I be lifted up with pride. Paul was the one that God took and allowed him to see into the third heaven. He saw things indescribable, too great to even write about. And so, but lest I get exalted, he said, God gave me a thorn in the flesh so that I would always remember. Jacob was a mighty man of God, but he got there through wrestling all night with an angel. Perhaps Jesus. It might have been an early incarnation. But what happened? After wrestling all night, and man, someone could have said, man, he had power to wrestle with God himself. But boy, all God did was reach over at the given moment and touch him in the hollow of his thigh, and he limped for the rest of his life. And that's a picture of God's sovereignty. Don't ever think because you're pretty tough and you've got an indomitable spirit that God can't whack you down in a heartbeat if he chooses. And so the rest of the life of Jacob, who became Israel, Prince of God, mighty man, he forever limped to remind him, you don't tell God what you will do or not do. And many of us are limping today because of past rebellion or past mistakes. Not to say God can't use us, but it's to ever remind us of our humanity. The Lucifer syndrome. Few men can handle success. Paul Bilheimer, and I wrote this down, and I want to read you a couple of quotes. He said this, the ego is so swollen by the fall that it is easy prey to Satan and his demons. C.S. Lovett wrote, Satan lurks just outside your skin and takes advantage of the smallest provocation to inflate your fallen psyche. Hey, you're the only one standing. Man, you're strong. You're great at whatever it is you think you're great at. My wife often, this kind of a constant little joke between the two of us, because we heard this somewhere way back, and it was a good reminder. And we play this with each other. I'll say, after I feel pretty good about a sermon, I'll say, Tommy, how many great preachers do you think there are? And her standard is, one less than you think. And that's true. For all of us, human weakness frustrates God's plans to answer our prayers. He cannot answer some of our prayers without undue risk of producing pride that always precedes a fall. God did not answer Paul's prayer. This is straight out of Destined for the Throne. God did not answer Paul's prayer for healing, but he did for humility. God wants us to walk in humility. Secondly, I want to talk about a second reason that prayers are not answered. The Peter syndrome. We've looked at the Lucifer syndrome. What was Peter's problem? Prayerlessness. Peter had this idea that he could do anything. So I ain't got time for prayer. I got to go get the job done. Well, if there's a weakness in my life, that's it. Just willing it to be done. Go do it. Go fix it. And yet, prayerlessness always leads to defeat in my life, your life, anyone's life. You can mark your greatest periods of defeat, and they parallel your longest periods of prayerlessness. You remember Jesus took those disciples into the garden right on the eve of the crucifixion and said, I'm going to stone's throw further in. I want you to get right here, and I want you to pray for 1 hour. And they went fast asleep. He come back and he woke them up. And he said, can you not pray with me for 1 hour? And boy, they started praying. He went back to his prayer place. And it soon got very deafening quiet over there. And he walked back a second time. And the Bible says, the second time, Peter jumped up and wist not what to say when Jesus woke him up. I'm telling you, when Peter don't know what to say, that's a shock. Because he was never at a loss for words. Someone has said the only time he opened his mouth was to swab feet. Kind of like some of us. But the Bible said the King James says he wist not what to say. I've always believed this. He was so embarrassed, coupled with what he saw. Because likely by now the blood was tracing down the cheeks of Jesus as he was sweating great drops of blood in such trauma that he did what few men have physically ever done and survived. You can literally get under such stress that your blood vessels, you can force the blood through your vessels. And there are documented cases of people doing that under incredible stress, but most of them died of a heart attack because of the stress on them. Jesus was carrying the weight of the world on his shoulders. And I think one of the reasons that Peter was speechless was not only because he was embarrassed, but what he saw. Wist not what to say. Jesus said, "Can you not pray for 1 hour?" He went away, came back the third time to find him asleep. And you remember what he said the third time? Saddest words in the Bible, I believe. I believe those are literally the saddest words in the Bible. Sleep on. There comes a time in every man and woman's life when God says, "I've woke you up once, I've awakened you twice. This time, I'm going to leave you in the condition you're in. Sleep on." Prayerlessness can lead to that. Now, you ever wondered why Peter jumped off the boat and swam to the shore naked while the rest of them pulled in the fish when Jesus met him after the resurrection? It's because he was absolutely sure that Jesus would never speak to him again. He blew it in the biggest moment of his life. He was asleep when he should have been praying. Next thing he did is whip out a sword and cut off a man's ear and then deny Christ 3 different times until a cock crowed. And I'm telling you, he spent day one, day two, and day three thinking, "I have blown it with the greatest man who loved me more than anyone has ever loved me. He would never, ever speak to me again." And I'm telling you, when Jesus went out there and fixed that fish and told him to fish to the other side of the boat, and he realized it was the Lord, man, nobody was going to keep him from Jesus. He dove overboard and he swam to the shore. And then, boy, you know the exchange. Peter, do you love me? "Oh, yes, Lord." Same old prideful Peter. "Peter, do you really love me?" "Oh, yes, Lord." Same old prideful Peter. "Peter, do you really love me?" And boy, with a broken heart, he finally said, "Lord, I think I do, but you know everything." And that's when Jesus said, "Now, Peter, you can do something. Feed my lambs." Peter became the great leader of the New Testament church and died, was crucified upside down when he got to that place of brokenness. Folks, we need to understand that prayerlessness is one reason we're not having prayers answered. We're not even asking them. The Bible says, let me find the verse. I think I've written it down in your outline. But it's found over in the book of John. I don't have it in front of me, but there's a verse that says, "You have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you would consume it on your own lust." It's in the book. It's in James. I would have sworn I had it in my notes somewhere. But you know the verse. All of us do. You're exactly right. It is in the book of James. We talked through James here a while back. Is it written on your notes? What's the passage? It's right in front of me. I was looking on the wrong page. James 4 and 2, it's even written down. Aren't I smart? Thank you, Janice. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. Folks, we often don't have our prayers answered because we don't ask them. We may be thinking about them. We may be worrying about them, but we never get around to asking them. That's the Peter syndrome. Now, let's think for a few moments about the Moses syndrome. And this one is power in intercession. Remember Exodus chapter 17? By the way, you really got to work your way through the whole life of Moses to understand how he got to where he was one of the greatest men who ever lived. Took 2 million slaves out of slavery and carried them through a 40-year journey and fed them, watered them, and clothed them and fought their battles for them. Wrote the Ten Commandments, managed to put in place an organizational mechanism so that he could communicate with 2 million people in a desert. The leadership Moses exercised has been rarely approached by modern man. And yet, he started an abysmal failure. He was raised in the Pharaoh's household by his own mother, by God's divine intervention. He came to a certain place and realized he had a destiny to fulfill, but he wrestled out of God's hands and did what God would have him do. And by faith, he did in the flesh. He murdered an Egyptian instead of it welding the hearts of the Israelites to him. it just simply made him a wanted man. And he had to flee to a backside of a desert and live in the wilderness for 40 years. God broke him and then anointed him and made him a great servant. But by the time this passage in 17 comes, he's a mighty man. The Amalekites are harassing the Israelites. They finally enter into an engagement. Moses went up on top of the mountain, and he lifted up his staff and began to pray God's favor upon the children of Israel as the warriors fought the battle. But he soon discovered something. As he sat there, his arms began to shake, and when that rod came down, the armies of the Amalekites began to prevail. And so two men, one on either side, Aaron and Hur, beloved partners in ministry, they grabbed his arms. They lifted him up. They sat him on a rock, and that rock was Christ, we're told over in 1 Corinthians. He sat down on a rock. He's holding that rod up, and the rest of the day and into the night, the Israelites prevailed. These men who were not soldiers, they were slaves, but by God's power prevailed. But the real battle didn't take place in the valley where men were measuring wins and losses. It was being won up on the mountain. That's why I want people in our church in an organized fashion praying around the clock. That's why you and I have got to develop the kind of intercessory prayer life that Moses exhibited. And I'll tell you, folks, we are going to develop it either by discipline through the good times or by the pressure of the hard times when you find yourself with nowhere else to turn. You know, folks, 2 weeks ago, we were on our face crying out to God with 20-something thousand churches. You know what we've discovered since then? And if you get the Rick Scarborough report, you've already heard about this. You know what we made the discovery since then? Barack Obama decided he was going to worship at no church in Washington because it's too much. It created too much conflict with churchgoers in that local congregation. He would just worship at Camp David and made a big deal out of it. Well, the president doesn't get to pick the chaplain who preaches at Camp David. They're on a rotating basis, and they're picked years in advance. Well, guess who the chaplain for the next 3 years is at Camp David? I don't have his name in front of me. I wrote about this, and I've already lost his name. But he's a Southern Baptist minister, graduate of Southwestern Seminary. Since the revival that took place there, graduated under godly tutors and leaders. He is a decorated war veteran himself and has written a book about his faith in combat. He's an anointed preacher who preached the commencement exercise before Jerry Falwell died at Thomas Road Baptist Church for Liberty University. I'm telling you, the chaplain that God chose for this president to sit in the next 3 years is an anointed man of the word. Now, you don't think that's not an answer to our prayers? Amen. And can you imagine what God could do through the stress of the presidency? You know, folks, I'm going to continue to call the hand of those who are leaders. I believe I've been called to speak to power truth in love, as has all believers. Continue to stand up for what's right. But isn't it interesting, and shouldn't it give us hope, that if the president's true and he does go to church, he's going to hear a man who preaches the old-fashioned blood, book, and blessed hope. As opposed to some Episcopalian who believes now that, they're now saying as a church, their leadership is now espousing that it's a heresy to believe in personal salvation. Can you imagine that they preach a social gospel, that the gospel was never intended for personal benefit? Well, I beg to differ, but I'll tell you what. And one reason I differ is because Jesus changed my life. Amen. But the preaching that he's going to get is a cause for celebration. And we should pray that God would anoint that preacher and anoint those who hear and do a work in that man's heart. Amen? Now, finally, the Daniel syndrome. And that goes all the way back to ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking. There it is. Thank y'all for that. Carrie Cash, 39 years old, Memphis, Tennessee native. Well, we got a Cracker Jack crew back there on at the technical end of our church family. I hope you tell these folks back here how much you appreciate them, because the only time they hear from most of us when they do something wrong. When isn't that right there? So there you are. That was wrong. The Daniel Syndrome, Perseverance, Daniel 10, 12 through 13. Let's look at that, I think you know where I'm headed with this. But God honors those who just stay by the stuff. Listen to this wonderful word that God loved us enough to preserve in antiquity through the Bible. The Bible says, then he continued, verse 12 of chapter 10 of Daniel, do not be afraid, Daniel. Listen to this. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, the archangel, the warring archangel, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. All that's talking about spirits and the spirit world. What the angel is saying is, Daniel, when you first prayed, God heard your prayer. But I couldn't get to you because there was warfare in heaven. But you prayed day two, day three, day four, day five, day six. You never wavered. You didn't give up. And I'm telling you, on the 21st day, God sent Michael, the warrior angel. He set me free to get this answer to you. Folks, one of the reasons God delays his answers is to reveal to you what he knows. Isn't it true? We'll throw prayers up by the handful to God, and we don't really mean it. And, a couple of them get answered. We like to take credit for it, when it could well be somebody else's prayers he was answered because of sin in your life. But the reality is we didn't really mean it, and that's why he didn't answer it. So many of them. Folks, if you really believe God is, and you really believe he hears and answers prayer, you really will pray, and you will not faint. You know why we don't pray? Because we really don't believe we need it. We can handle it. God's too busy, if he's even there. But I'll tell you what, folks, the real prayer warriors, and I don't claim to be one. I want to be one. I've told you, I've met a few real intercessors in my life. Been privileged to meet a few. I've never met a real intercessor that wasn't crippled, had some serious illness or handicap. Inevitably, I believe because God used the handicap to draw them to himself and did something mighty with their life in spite of their physical limitations. But you know what? If you really believe God is, and you really believe he can, you really will ask him. And you won't quit. The real test is, do you really believe? God, help us to believe. And help us to shore each other up when we doubt. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some. But all the more as you do see that day approaching. Exhorting one another unto love and good works. Folks, we need prayer warriors. We need faithful praying people. We need every one of you to consider saying, I'll be on that chain. And then we need God to raise up one or two to head it up. Brother Frank don't need another responsibility, and I don't need another responsibility. But we need somebody that would take it then and say, man, that's mine. God's called me to it, and I'll be the first one on the chain. So when something happens, you call my cell. And whatever's happening in my life, I'll stop it and I'll drop to my knees and I'll pray and I'll call that second person. If they're not available, I'll call the third. If they're not available, I'll call the fourth till I get somebody and hand that ball off to them. And then, folks, things will really begin to happen around here. God wants and deserves all the glory. And he'll get it when we begin to ask him, seek him, and knock on those doors and not quit. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. And the door will be opened unto you. Amen? God, make us prayer warriors. Well, at 5 minutes, we need to pray. Let's do it this way tonight. Get in small groups. And then somebody take charge and start the prayer and pray for 5 minutes. Anybody in that group that feels so led to do, pray out loud, and when you finish, You can just dismiss yourself. I know the singers have rehearsal. The offering received tonight will go toward benevolence.